something's not right. Do you ever have that feeling deep inside of you, right? Something's not right. Yeah, Tyler right in the front is like, yes, he does. We're going to be talking today about something not being right inside of us, but sometimes it's easier to get there if we start with the externals, right? So there's a couple ways that people normally handle that feeling that something's not right. And one of the ways I'm going to call the car radio way. So if we can go to this next slide. Some people, when they hear a noise in their car, like a rattling or a grinding, that radio has, that's the purpose of the radio for that person, right? And I've known these people, and it is a strategy. It's not a good strategy. It's not one I would follow, right? But it's this idea of, I hear something that means there's a problem, and a fix is to make sure you don't hear it anymore, right? It's like this intentional, I'm going to drown out the warning. Sometimes we experience pain in our life that's a warning that something's not right. And a lot of us go to some sort of pleasure to turn that volume up in our life. We go to, whether it's a drug, whether it's food, whether it's some sort of distraction, whether it's just like working so much that, you know, if you build enough whatever, like it's hard to maybe look at your problem over there. And so we turn up the volume in our life to ignore instead of looking to transform whatever that problem is, right? Instead of fixing whatever that problem is. Now, there's different ways people turn up the volume in their life, but there's a lot of different ways people do it. And the important question isn't what everybody else in the room does. The important question for you is, like, are you doing that right now in your life? Is there a problem that you would like to ignore, right? There's a distraction you could focus on instead. But are you going to choose to say whatever else distractions are there, I'm going to face my own stuff? Because you're not going to get much out of today if you're not willing to participate in this, right? Before we get any further, though, on this, there's another type of person out there. I don't have a picture for this type of person, but I've got a little story. This one's a little more proactive than just the turn up the volume person. So I was talking to a friend of mine at one point. He was sharing a story, and he was talking about when he was a little kid, the guy across the street was one of those guys that, like, fixes everything. He has the garage full of tools. And this guy, as a boy, thought that was so cool. Like, this guy across the street could fix anything. Described, like, the little, like, baby food jars, like, full of every bolt and screw and stuff. You know, like, guy had everything. This guy one day started building ramps all over his house. And the reason he was building ramps all over his house was, one, he was good at building things. And two, he'd been told by a doctor, if you don't change the way you eat, you're going to lose your feet. And so his solution to that was to build ramps all over his house. Didn't change how he ate. Now, we look at that, there's some head nods, like, how could somebody do that, right? Like, be that thoughtful about, like, I'm not going to change, but I'm going to make it as easy on myself as possible once the consequences start coming. It's easy to judge it when you hear it in somebody else's life. But look at yourself. How do you avoid the pain of the problems in your life through actually even proactively avoiding the pain, right? So this can be things like, some of us know that there's a problem in a relationship and we just isolate from it. Maybe you just aren't around any family on Thanksgiving rather than working on any of that stuff. Or maybe you get angry at people and say things you don't want to say, so you find it easier to just be alone than to work on, like, why can I not treat people the way I want to treat them? There's lots of ways that people build ramps in their life to say,
I'm going to avoid the consequences, but I'm not going to deal with the root of the pain. So for you here today, do you want to face that feeling in your heart of not everything's right? Some of you came in today with gaping wounds, you know, like maybe you don't have very much sobriety time. Maybe you know you had a problem, and that's why you came to Maywood today. But there's other people in the room, you got this cocoon of comfort put around you. And that pain, you can't even hear the pain anymore because you got so many comforts built up as this wall from needing to fix any of your own problems. So I want us all, we're going to take a moment and try to open up to, like, what's wrong inside of me? I know this is not a fun, that's not a fun question to face, right? But if you'll face it with me here, I'm going to lead you on some thought processes through it. So you can close your eyes if you want to, if that helps you focus. Think about what are ways that you try to console yourself or avoid those noises in your car. You might notice some sort of binging behavior, some sort of behavior you're ashamed to talk about. But it comes right on the tail end of something else, or tries to make up for something else. You might notice that you hate somebody else, or you're super bitter or angry about something. And is that actually just kind of the salve that you put on some sort of other pain inside of you? That's easier to be angry or argumentative with this other person than to deal with your own stuff. If you're like, man, I don't know, Jake. I'm searching and I think I'm doing pretty good. If you're at that spot, maybe say a prayer and say, Jesus, is there something inside of me that's broken? Something inside of me that doesn't look like you? We're going to read a passage of scripture and it's going to talk to us about basically the core of Christianity and the core of this idea that Jesus came to fix broken people. But we're not really ready to hear it if we can't admit that we got brokenness inside of us. I'll share some of my brokenness before the sermon's out. So, I mean, it's not like I'm just asking this of you guys. But let's go ahead and dive into John chapter 3. Been going straight through the Gospel of John verse by verse, and we're in verse 31 today, if you guys can pull that up. So this is the beginning of verse 31. It says, "The one who comes from above is above all." This is talking about Jesus. "The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth." Last week, John the Baptist was talking to us about what a big deal Jesus was and how he wasn't very important, right? He shows us this great example of how Christians should point to Jesus as the real answer and that they don't need to be a big deal themselves. And here it's telling us that again. Jesus speaks as someone from above the rest of us, whereas somebody from the earth just speaks as somebody from our neck of the woods. Next slide there, the rest of that verse. "The one who comes from heaven is above all." Again, this is talking about Jesus. Right here, the Bible is telling us this, Jesus is above all. Whatever you think is going on in your life that is super important, the Bible right here is telling us Jesus is more important, has more authority, has more power, is more worthy of adoration or worship. It's going to break that down for us a little bit further as we go on. So next slide. "Jesus testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony." On a Sunday morning, when you're at a church service, it's easy to think, well, lots of people are getting this. But the reality is most people hear what Jesus has to say, and they're like, I think I'll pass. I don't want that. And before you assume that you're all in with Jesus, you just think like, have I really accepted even just that first statement that Jesus is more important than everyone, including me? Like, does your life play out with that? It's verse 33. "Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful." What this is saying here, and it's going to go on to tell us this in a little more plainly, is that if you accept Jesus, you accept God. The idea with Christianity is that there's no getting to God without Jesus. And the way you respond to Jesus basically shows how you respond to God. And here, the idea is if you don't want what Jesus is offering, then you're calling God a liar. There's a lot of people who might ignore problems or might like avoid people or not vote for somebody or whatever, but we kind of have a harder time going to someone's face and being like, I think you're a liar. Like a lot of us struggle with like that sort of like in your face thing. But what this is telling us is like Jesus has shown up, and if you reject Jesus, you're offending God. Like you don't have a neutral position. You've been invited. It's like when you get invited to a wedding. You're either going to say yes and probably get closer to that couple, or you're going to say, like, I'm too busy. You're not that important. You're probably going to be less close to that couple, right? There's no middle ground. There's no neutral when you get that invitation. And there's no neutral here with God. Jesus has been sent for you. Just a few verses before, it said God loved you enough to send Jesus for you, for all of us. Verse 34, for the one whom God has sent, this is talking about Jesus, speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Here we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in action, the Trinity here in this verse. But this is a theme all through John, that Jesus very purposely only says the things that God has given him to say. He does the things that God gave him to do. Jesus is the messenger of the gospel, but he himself is the message. Like you either accept Jesus or not. His life is what God wants to say to us. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. This echoes one of our vision passages where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Goes on to talk about our roles to help people find new life in Jesus. So here it's saying that, like, Jesus is not just a good guy. Everything that God has put in Jesus' hand. All of his glory, everything. You see Jesus, you're seeing God. When Jesus shows up and tells you something to do, God is showing up in your life and telling you something to do. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So here's this crossroads that we're at this morning, because this verse is an active verse. These verbs are active. This isn't something you just do one time 20 years ago. This is an active choice that you make. Are you going to believe Jesus, believe in Jesus, trust him, or are you going to reject him? If someone came up to you and said, I've spent my whole life savings to open this business, and I want you to be my partner in it. I want us to be, you know, I want us to do this job together. We got to move out to California to do it, but I want us to be partners. However you respond to that is going to change the whole relationship, right? If you're like, no, I don't want to do that, even though you gave your whole life savings to it, like, not interested. Or like, yeah, I want to be your partner and move my whole life and change everything for you. It's a crossroads, right? You're either going to be super close or not have much of a relationship at all. That's the crossroads that we're at with God. Jesus has shown up to give you the one shot you have to get to God. It says here that God's wrath remains on them. Did you notice when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he eventually got to this idea that, like, look out, God has wrath for people. Here, the end of John 3, again, wrath comes up. Separation from God is a real thing. Jesus talks about God's grace, and he brings the truth that eternity without God is a possibility for every single one of us. It's not just like, oh, I decided not to do Jesus, but I'll just sit here and eat donuts for the rest of my life or something like that. It's not the end of the story. There's a real crossroads of you're either growing more like Jesus and you're going to have a heavenly experience, or you're growing less and less like God. And you're going to have an eternity without God. You're going to have an eternity of all that thing of like something's wrong, that rattle in the transmission. Eventually, it's just going to become like a broken down car and you're going to be stuck there, right? So I want to read us a quote about this wrath thing. Sometimes people get upset or judgmental about God, that God has wrath for people. Came across this quote from this guy writing right at the end of World War II, when he's writing about this passage, this guy named William, if we can go to this next slide. He's talking about this passage, says terrible words, talking about the wrath of God. Like, that's rough stuff to read. But he says a sentimental hedonist, a hedonist is somebody who wants pleasure. Sentimental means like you watch the Hallmark movies, you know, like, so anyways, yeah, for better or for worse. So sentimental hedonist generation. This is a guy coming right off the Depression and World War II, but we probably could get into this sort of a thing, right? If we want things to feel nice and we want to have pleasure. That's how most of us make a lot of our decisions, right? Tries to eliminate wrath from the conception of God, right? We want a God shaped in an image that we like, right? Let's go on to he goes on to say about wrath. Of course, if anger and wrath are taken to mean an emotional reaction of irritated self-concern, then there's no such thing in God. Sometimes we're against wrath because we've been around somebody that's blown off the handle and like cussed people out or hit somebody, and we realize like we can have these blanket statements about like anger is bad, being a jerk is bad, or being confrontational is bad, because we've seen some bad examples of it. We've seen people get emotional, and it's really about them. God does not choose to become a human and suffer as a homeless man who gets crucified between two criminals because he's upset and thrown off the handle, right? You don't sacrifice to that level because you're driven by self-concern. God's interaction with us has nothing to do with God being selfish. So let's read about this wrath thing, though. This next line is why I really put it up there. But if God is holy love, and I am in any degree given to uncleanliness or selfishness, then there is, in that degree, stark antagonism in God against me. That's a lot of words, and it's kind of blended together up there. Sorry about that. Here's what he's saying. Is if God is holy, which means set apart, useful, but also means like without sin, if God's pure and he loves in this pure way, then any part of me that's unlovable, he is going to be against. I've got some milk in our fridge that Christy's like, here, taste this before we give it to the kids, because Christy's got like a dairy allergy. But it's because milk was getting kind of old and she did not want to give sour milk to the kids, right? As soon as you buy milk from the store, even though they pasteurize it, they do what they can, the reason it goes sour is there's little stuff living in there, doing its thing and expelling sourness, you know, to put it politely. And eventually enough of that sourness gets out, you can taste it. And eventually enough of that sourness gets out, it'll make you sick, right? So for her to have me taste it was, is this good enough to give to our kids? Because we're earthly parents and all we've got is regular milk and it's fine. It's fine for us to do. That's a lot of times the best love we can give to somebody is this is pretty much good, right? This is close enough to good that I can't taste any bad in it, right? That's what we can give as humans when it comes to love. Here's the thing about milk, though, is it doesn't last very long, right? As best you try, it doesn't last very long because that sourness grows and grows and grows and grows. Have you ever been around somebody that's like, for a good chunk of time, even maybe just an afternoon, but just you one-on-one with somebody who's in their 80s or in their 90s? My guess is your experience with that person went one of two ways. That person is the most, if if they have their faculties and, you know, and they're able to have a conversation, that person is the most like thoughtful, considerate about the other person that you've had a conversation with in a very long time. Or that person is angry and bitter, right? It's normally pretty extreme. Someone's inside condition is normally pretty extreme at 80 or 90. Why is that? If you get around little kids or even like 20-somethings, they're not either as loving and thoughtful or as bitter and angry. It's because you're on these trajectories. I was reading this book the other day that was talking about it. And as you go through life, you're getting more one way or more another way. You're getting more like Jesus, who is not doesn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but makes himself nothing and pours himself out as a servant. You're getting more like that, or you're getting more full of whatever sin you have. And sin, whatever flavor you've picked, it's all sour milk. Like, it's all steal, kill, and destroy. It's all, I'm the most important, I'm also afraid. Like, that's what sin eventually leads to. And I'm the most important and I'm the most afraid. Like, we've talked to people, if you've had the patience to talk to somebody that's in that age, you've talked to somebody that's like that probably. And you've probably talked to someone else who's super loving and thoughtful. Imagine if people lived to be 1,000, how stark the differences would be. Imagine if people lived to be 10,000 years old, how stark the differences would be. You start to see how things get hellish at some point, right? You stay on a trajectory of sourness, and it gets pretty wretched. Pasteurization doesn't totally cure the milk of all of its junk. What God wants to do in you, and why he has wrath, is he does want to burn out of you everything that's going to sour you for all eternity. He wants to make you able to be fully loved and fully lovable, fully loving. And so his wrath exists on any part of us that's sinful, has his wrath. This idea of he wants to totally transform it. Jesus came not to change God's wrath. Jesus came to give us a way that we could become like him, that we could become fully lovable, that we could become a whole new person. So when you have these little things inside of you that say something's not right, if you ignore it, you're taking a step to say, I don't want God's help. You're taking a step to say, my way is better than Jesus' way. Feeling good in this moment is better than fixing my problems. People I know who typically turn up the radio on their car, they don't know how to work on cars. You know, like that. People who don't know how to work on cars, like they get at it, right? And they have some sort of hesitation to ask for help, whether they don't think they have the money or they don't have the friend that knows how. In your life, none of us knows how to fix ourselves, right? Like, we're all like the people who don't know how to fix their cars. We're all like that when it comes to our lives. Like, if we could have fixed our problems, we would have already fixed them. We all have to have that humility to say, I need help. And Jesus gives us the ability to be able to go get help, right? So here's what this picture I want us to focus on. Here's the gospel. Jesus saw all the problems in our world, and Jesus didn't wave a magic wand and say, I'm going to make everybody feel happy. You don't have to change. I'm just going to make it all feel happy. God's plan, we read it in John 3:16, was to send Jesus to us. God's plan, I was reading Henry Nouwen talking about how compassionate God is. He said God's plan for the gospel, this is my words, not his, but it was basically that Jesus would suffer with us, that he would go to the cross and die this brutal death. He would be able to totally understand the pain and the temptations we go through. And then going through all that pain himself, he would miraculously open up a new way to life, and he would raise from the dead. Most of us want to just run away from death. We're all about, like, how can we watch the YouTube video, or how can we read the book or listen to the podcast so we can avoid death or anything that looks like death. We want to avoid and push away anything that reminds us that everything we do is destined to decay, right? Anything that reminds us that there's some sort of problem, that something's not right. Jesus' way is to be fully obedient to God the Father, so much so that he would die on the cross. The way for us forward is to say, Jesus, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And Jesus is probably not going to have you literally go onto a wooden cross, but I can guarantee you Jesus is going to take you to some places where it feels like you're dying inside to do the next right thing with him. Because if you're afraid to ask for help, Jesus will get you to a spot where you have to ask for help to go forward with him. If you feel like you need some sort of substance to be right, Jesus will get you to a spot where you can't have that substance to follow him. If you feel like that person over there is so beneath you that you could never have to be loving to them, Jesus will get you in a spot where you're either going to love them or you're not going to stick with Jesus, right? Jesus is going to push you to be what? To be like him. And he's not pushing you with like this, oh, I'm going to throw you in hell if you don't do the next right thing. It's this idea of like we've got all this hellish stuff inside of us. And he's going to push us and push us and push us to cut that stuff out. He's trying to make us whole. Like, we're already messed up. He's not bringing the mess to us. Like, he's trying to bring the wholeness to us. And when we obey him, the reason obeying Jesus is so important is not so we earn something with God. It's when you obey Jesus, when you do what you don't want to do, that's when you trust Jesus. What you do shows who you trust. Jesus will push you into spots where you don't want to do what he wants you to do, where you want to just keep living with your girlfriend and not move out and not get married, where you want to keep saying like, well, I know this is a problem, but I'm just going to try harder my own way. I'm not going to go ask for help. Or I got so much going on with work, I can't be a part of that thing with those other people that read the Bible. I don't need it. I'll just do it on my own. Whatever it is that Jesus is pushing you on, whatever the next small little crucifixion feels like for you, I can tell you Jesus is going to ask you to go through some pain. The gospel isn't freedom from pain. The gospel is pain that actually leads to new life. A lot of us have felt things that tasted good for the first second, and then they made us sick. A lot of things Jesus is going to ask you to do, they're going to not taste good for the first second. It's going to feel like your pride has just like been stripped of you and like thrown on the floor, right? And then you're going to come on the other side of it, and you're going to realize like, there was some treasure I would have never got to if I was hanging on to that dead weight of my pride. So at the very beginning, I asked you guys, look at some of the pain that you've got. Right now, I want to tell you guys something else we can do. I want to put it into practice. We've got about 10 minutes left. And here's something that happened to me earlier this week. I was praying about, I was kind of in this mess of being tired and not feeling like there was enough of me to go around and feeling all this pressure of all these people that I thought I needed to help. And whether that doesn't really matter, other than to say, like, that was my pain point at one point this week. And I wonder for you, like, what's been something that was painful for you at some point this week? Because when I started praying about that pain point, what Jesus showed me is real deep inside what looked like real good intentions and looked like real good actions and sacrifice. Down there somewhere in me was this pride that, like, these people need my help. Which, when you say it, and I mean, I was talking to somebody as I was saying this. I was talking to Chrissy about it. When you start saying, like, I feel like this and this and this person need my help, it sounds pretty terrible, right? It's one of the benefits of talking out loud to someone else. You can see pride pretty clearly once it's, like, out of your mouth. When it's in your heart, it's a little harder to see. But once it's out of your mouth, it's like, well, that sounds like I think I'm Jesus or something just idolatrous, right? Yeah. I don't know if you're in that exact spot or not, but I bet whatever hurt you the most this week, I bet if you dug into it with Jesus, I'm not saying everything that hurts is your fault at all. Please don't take that. But I bet if you dug at it, I bet there's something in you that's not the way that it should be. to that pain that you want to just stop thinking about and just watch some more Netflix, if you would look at that pain with Jesus, he could tell you, like, here's a splinter that I can pull out. Here's a piece of all that pus and junk that, like, is your own deal, and I need to pull it out. So how does that get pulled out? Well, for me, being prideful that I'm this superhero and could help everybody, there was a clear path ahead of me because of the group I'm in on Wednesday nights was challenging us to confess something to a brother or a sister this week. So I went to somebody else and I had to tell them, like, this is how I'm wrong, and would you pray with me about how I'm messed up? So they prayed with me. And I'm prideful enough, like, as I tell them how I'm wrong, I'm prideful enough, in my mind, I'm thinking, like, of a way that they could say it better, right? And I had to just, like, I at least had the humbleness to keep my mouth shut. I just realized, like, Jake, you are sinful, and you just need to keep your mouth shut. You said while you're wrong, and all you need to do now is receive from Jesus. That's how messed up I am, right? If you guys will look at yourselves with Jesus, he'll show you something that isn't right. I'm not saying you got to go confess to somebody else today, but what if today you would at least confess to Jesus? Your life might have a lot of problems, but what if today you would confess one thing in you that's not right? That you can say, I'm wrong, Jesus, in this way. Turn down the volume and say, Jesus, this is how my engine's rattling. This is how my transmission's slipping. Because for me, I had to get to the spot where I said, like, Jesus, I've been prideful. And that's the root of a lot of these problems I have is my own pride. I don't know what the root of your stuff is, but what if we sat here for a minute, we thought about it, and then I'm going to lead you guys in a prayer about it, okay? So close your eyes if you would with me. Jesus promises us later in the Gospel of John that he will not leave us alone. He will give us the counselor, the Holy Spirit, and the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will show us how we're not living up to him, will convict us of sin. Jesus, please show me some part of me that's sour. Show me something I'm doing that's not the way you want me to do it, Jesus. Jesus, if there's some way I've treated a family member this week that you didn't like, I pray you'd show it to me right now. Jesus, if there's some way that I treated a coworker in a way that you didn't like, I pray you'd show it to me right now. Jesus, if there's something that came out of my mouth that disappointed you this week, I pray you'd show it to me right now. Jesus, show me what I'm afraid of. Jesus, show me what I'm proud of. Now, here's the good news that we saw in that passage earlier. It said, if we believe in Jesus, we're going to have eternal life. Eternal life, Jesus is going to define later in the book of John, as having the same connection with he and with God that Jesus has with God. He's going to say eternal life is having a perfect relationship with that forever, with the one who understands you the best, with the one you can trust the most, the one who loves you enough to die for you. So I'm going to read the passage one more time, and we're going to put it up on the screen. If we could go back to the slides, I'm not going to give you guys any more commentary on this. I'm going to read it. And I'm going to pray over you guys. But as I read it, I want to challenge you. Do you trust what Jesus is saying to you today? I had a quote that I left off from Lisa, if I can remember it, Turkhurst. I'm saying her name wrong. Turkhurst. No, that's right. So it's actually a different quote I was going to mention right now. Sorry for that. For slide people, I'm confusing. Sorry. But Lisa says something along the lines of trusting God, believing in God is trusting him enough to obey him. It's not an exact quote, but that's what she gets at. And as we read this passage, I want you to say that, of like, do I really believe this stuff, that Jesus is the best, and that living in him is how I have real life? So let's read this passage, and I want to pray over you guys to close us out. It says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the very one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, and God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Jesus, I pray for every single one of us in this room today to accept you, that we would accept, Jesus, that you are the best, that our only hope is in you, that, Jesus, we would give you the authority over our lives, just like God gave you all into your hands. Jesus, we accept your forgiveness, and we ask that you would live in a new way through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.